And so in Matthew's gospel, and tonight we'll study the seventh chapter, but this morning, the seventh chapter beginning with verse 24, as Jesus is coming to the final statement concerning the things of which he has spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," whosoever has heard the Sermon on the Mount, the things that I've said, and doeth them, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Beginning with verse 13, as Jesus is now making application to the things that he has said, he encourages them to enter in at the straight gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There is a broad way, there is a narrow way. The broad path leads to destruction, the narrow path leads to life. The broad path is traveled by the majority of the people, few on the straight and narrow path." What Jesus is saying is that looks can be deceiving. Don't be deceived by appearances. False prophets cannot be discerned by how they look. Well, sometimes you can get hints. If they have gold chains around their necks and are wearing diamonds on their pinkies and driving a Rolls Royce, then you have cause to be suspicious. Or if they have a cigar in their mouth, dark glasses, and a full-length fur coat, and they spend a lot of time down at Del Mar, it doesn't take much discernment. You have to be some kind of a fool to support them. But for the most part, false prophets look like sheep. They don't bear their fangs. It's like the big bad wolf in Granny's gowns. And you can't always tell a false prophet just by the way he looks. In the parable that we have this morning, the two houses looked, by observation, like each other. They were built in the same neighborhood. They were subjected to the same elements. By the looks, you couldn't tell the difference between the two houses. Yet one withstood the storms and the other collapsed. Nor can false prophets always be discerned by their words. Much and most of what a false prophet says is true. If he just started out and just gave all kinds of far out weird kind of ideas and concepts, you wouldn't pay any attention to him at all. You'd just say, "Well, he's weird, he's crazy, you know, listen to what he says. It's idiocy." So much of what a false prophet says is true. You can't always tell by just what he is saying. In the second illustration that Jesus gives us, he said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it should be noted that you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do say, Lord, unto Jesus Christ. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to make it. In the day of judgment, Jesus said, many will come saying, Lord, Lord. And they will be refused entrance into the kingdom of heaven because the Lord will declare, I never knew you. You cannot always tell a false prophet by his works. In fact, false prophets usually do great works and often encourage people unto great works. Because so many of the false religions are based upon man being good enough by his works to find approval from God. And a religion or a salvation that is based upon works will always be an incentive to tremendous works for people, because they are relying upon their works for their salvation. Sometimes their works can be rather spectacular. Jesus said that they will say unto him, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works. And thus their works are sometimes quite spectacular. In our story of the two men who had built their houses, they were both occupied in the same work of constructing a house, building the walls, putting on the roofs, planning the landscaping and the garden. If you can't tell by their words or by their looks or by their works, how can you be sure that you are on the right path? How can you know whether or not the house that you are building will withstand the storms when they come? You say, well, I guess I'll just have to wait for the storms and then I'll find out. Wrong. That's not the time to find out. When the house is collapsing and floating down the stream is not the time to discover that you've been building on a wrong foundation. Actually, it begins at the beginning of the whole thing, the foundation upon which you are building your house. You don't want to wait until you get to the end of the road to find out that you've taken the broad way to destruction. You want to find out at the beginning of the path where it is going to lead you. You don't want to wait until you get to the gate of heaven to hear the words of Jesus, I never knew you. It is important that you know now that you know him and that he knows you. You don't want to wait until the wolf devours you to find out that the sheep's clothing was just a sham. Every house begins with a foundation. And the strength of the whole structure is dependent upon that foundation. And the important thing for you today is to examine the foundations upon which you are building your hopes for eternal life. Luke, in his story of the parable, or his account of the story of Jesus, declared that the wise man dug deep and laid his foundation upon the rock. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "No other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ." Are you laying your foundation upon the Word of God and upon Jesus Christ? Some people have laid a foundation in the church, and their hope for eternal life is all tied up in their membership in a church. I had a young man come to me a while back who used to be in my Sunday school years ago in Huntington Beach, was in my Sunday school class. And he said to me, "Well, I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm a Mormon now." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." But I said, "On what are you basing then your hope for eternal life?" He said, "My faith in Jesus Christ and continued membership in the Mormon church." I said, "Well, you went too far. If you had said, 'My faith in Jesus Christ,' I could declare I'm with you. But when you say continue membership, then you are basing it on a foundation other than Jesus Christ." And unfortunately, there are many people who are basing their hope for eternal life on their membership in the church. I'm a member of the church. There are many who are basing their hope for salvation on their baptism. My parents took me to church, and the pastor held me up, and he sprinkled water on me, and I was baptized. I have the pictures of my christening dress and so forth, you know, and I, of course, I'm saved. Look, there's the picture. I was baptized, and they're trusting in their baptism for their salvation. There are many who are trusting the fact that they are working in the church. They are on several committees, and they are busy all week long doing the work in the church. Others on the fact that they support the church. I give regularly of my tithes and offerings for the work of God. But you can do all of these things and be lost. You can do all of these things and be on the wrong path. You can be doing all of these things and have the Lord one day say to you, "I never knew you." The church's programs and activities are not a solid foundation upon which to depend your hope for eternal life. What is the true touchstone of those who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said that the test of the prophet was in the fruit that came forth from his life and ministry. Look at your life and examine what kind of fruit is being produced in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, meekness. Jesus said, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' are going to enter, but those who do the will of the Father." And again, look at the fruit in your life, not what you're saying, but what you are doing. Are you doing the will of the Father? Do you know the will of the Father? And are you giving your life and devoting your life to doing the will of the Father. You see, many people have the talk. Few have the real walk. James warned us that if we are hearers of the word and not doers, we are deceiving ourselves. Now, Jesus has just finished this discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount. He has declared the principles by which a child of God should live. He has declared to us what is the will of the Father. What is the proper attitude that we're to have towards ourselves? And as he speaks of the attitude concerning ourselves, he uses phrases like poor in spirit. He uses words like meek, merciful, peacemakers. And then he tells us of the Father's will as far as our mission in the world. We are to be the salt, the preserving influence in a corrupted society. We are to be the light that is shining in the darkness. And then he tells us what is the Father's will concerning our attitude towards the rules that the Father has laid down, his laws. And that it is not the letter of the law that God is interested in, but the spirit of the law. Am I keeping the spirit of the law? And then he speaks of our attitude concerning our righteous deeds. The encouragement to examine ourselves to make certain that the things that I am doing are not being done for the recognition of man, but are being done for the recognition and glory of God, because it is very deceptive. You can be doing the right things, but your motive can be all wrong, because you're doing them to be congratulated and praised by man rather than doing them for the praise of God. And then he speaks of our possessions. And he challenges us concerning the treasures that we have. Where are they? Where are we seeking to develop the treasures, here on earth or in heaven? And then he speaks of us concerning our dependency upon the Father. If he takes care of his creation, how much more will he take care of his children? And thus we should have that faith that can rest in God's providential, loving care. And then our attitude towards others. Be careful how I judge others and their actions, because in doing so, I am actually setting the standard whereby I will one day be judged. Now, as he deals with these issues, and as in dealing with them, he reveals to us the will of the Father for our lives, not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of the Father. In the parable of the two houses, the wise man was likened unto a man that heard his sayings and did them. So go back over the Sermon on the Mount, read the sayings of Jesus, and then question, am I doing this? And it will be a searchlight. It will be like looking in a mirror. The reflection, as you read it, this is what it should reflect of your life. And if it isn't reflecting this, by looking at it and seeing what you really are in the light of this, what God would have you to be, then don't walk away and forget and not change, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the wise man was the one who heard the words and who did them. The foolish man was likened unto the man that heard the sayings, and he perhaps said amen to them. He agreed with them. He assented to them. He said, oh yes, that's right. In fact, he may even have preached them, but he didn't do them. One day, we're all going to come to the end of the path. The path that we have chosen to walk in our lives. The question is, what will you find at the end of the path? Eternal life or destruction? Some will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will be denied entrance at the gate of heaven, as the Lord declares he never knew them. There is a day of judgment that is coming for all. The rains are going to come. The water is going to rise. The wind is going to beat upon the house. And some are going to find their whole life swept away into oblivion. Those that have built upon the sand, while others will stand because their houses have been built upon the rock, the solid rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And they have done the will of the Father, and they have kept the sayings of Jesus. What path are you walking on today? Where is it leading you? Are you resting in a false hope? Is your house built on a solid foundation? It's important that you examine now rather than later. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we, facing, Lord, the seriousness of life and how we live it, whether we live it for our glory or for your glory, whether we lay up our treasures for ourselves or for you, whether we just hear and even consent, or whether we do your will. And may we be found, Lord, as those who are doing the will of the Father, those that are keeping your sayings, those who are walking on the narrow path. Heart and mind toward thee. Those who are saying, Lord, Lord, and indeed you are our Lord, because we have submitted and surrendered ourselves to live for you and to obey your words completely. Guard us and keep us, Lord, from deception. The enemy is so clever and so deceptive. God, keep us from that deception, we pray. And may we live after the Spirit and walk after the Spirit and be led by your Spirit. And may we deny the flesh and the flesh life, to live after the Spirit fully, completely, totally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? These words of Jesus are some of the most searching words in the Bible, because he is warning us of the possibility of being deceived. There are many who are on the broad path. It's important that you make sure you're not before you get to the end of that path. Let the Spirit of God just really deal with your heart and life, and let a man examine himself, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to warn you of what the Word of God declares. It's up to you to look now at what God has said and to look at your own life and to form your own judgment. And if you will judge yourself, you'll not be judged of God. And I would encourage you to do the will of the Father, to keep the sayings of Jesus Christ. Not just talk about it, but to do it.